So Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church, probably about 5 years after he starts it. If you went to Corinth, it would be, I suppose, halfway through between the north and the south, and you would get to this small strip of land. And as you get to this small strip of land, if you want to go all the way around, it's 300 miles, or you could actually get to this one port, transport your things through to the other port, about 4 miles, get it on another boat and transport it across. So everybody went to Corinth. Corinth was one of the most sex-obsessed, money-obsessed, in success-obsessed place you could ever imagine. Actually, they had a phrase, and it was this, seeing it with Corinthian eyes, which meant, actually, anything goes. This is absolutely horrendous, which is happening. So Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church. And he begins in chapter 1, and he talks about divisions and backbiting. Then he goes into chapter 2 and 3 and 4. And during that time, he looks at wisdom. How do you translate culture and actually speak into it that actually makes sense? Then you get to chapter 5 and 6, and he talks about church discipline. So what degree can the church leaders say to folks, you shouldn't be doing this? And what degree should a Christian receive that? Then chapter 6, we get to sexual ethics about heterosexual, homosexual, premarital sex, sex outside of marriage. Then chapter 7, we get to this whole thing about divorce. Should a Christian divorce their non-Christian partner? Then we get to chapter 8 and 9, and we get to cultural issues. You see, we've got Jews and we've got Greeks living together. And the problem is, they were trying to work out what's cultural and what's scriptural in all of this. Then you get to that famous passage in chapter 11. I've never been to a communion service like it, by the way, where they got drunk over the communion wine. But that's the issue. How do you actually hold communion in such a way that actually remains its reason? Then you get to chapter 12, 13, and 14. It talks about relationships between men and women. It talks about healing. It talks about the gift of tongues and the miracles. Boy, when Paul writes this letter, he looks at this church and he must have a headache. But I have to tell you, this is a sign of a vibrant church where people are making mistakes and committing sins, either through immaturity or actually just a lack of thinking. This is a church that's actually reaching people for Christ. By the way, I think there's two types of churches in my observation. There are those vibrant churches where there's all of these problems that you have to deal with and you have to face. But on the other hand, there's other churches that have a different type of sin. It's a sin of purity in the sense of, we don't do anything. We have no vision. We have no passion. We're not reaching anybody. So as we come to this letter, Paul is writing to this church that's really vibrant, a church that is reaching a huge community of people. So let's hear today's passage, and I think Jess is going to read it for us. Thanks.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I come to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you in the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No. We declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
And when Dave sent me that reading, I thought, if we're going to go through verse by verse, and this is going to be fantastic. You see, in that time, just like our time, the Greeks had different philosophies, the way you looked at the world. You had the Epicureans. They're an interesting bunch. They didn't believe in religion, really. It's just about pleasure, living for now. Does that resound with anybody? Then you get the Middle Platonists, who actually felt, if we could get rid of this earthly things around us and just somehow purify the soul. Actually, I meet quite a few of those in various Christian traditions. Then you get these peripatetics. They actually literally followed Aristotle. And they believe that actually knowledge is the ultimate goal in everything. Actually, I meet quite a few of those at this present time. They're normally called parents, because we're coming up to education and exam time. If only they could know more. That's what we really need, and that's what we really want. Then you get the Stoics, who believe so long as we live the virtuous life, But the highest good of all of this is knowledge. I need to say honestly before you today, I was absolutely horrendous at school. I did absolutely terrible at school. That's not to say I'm trying to boast about that. I'm just trying to be honest. Because when we come to this, we discover that when Paul speaks to these intelligent people with all this philosophy, with all this knowledge, with all this desire to know more, what does he say? For Christ did not send me to baptize you, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Just think about it a moment. The Christian message is absolutely stupid, isn't it? It just doesn't make sense. The Christian believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. The logic is, hang on a minute, a virgin having a child, not possible. But the Christian logic is, with this one man, it was. The Christian actually believes that Jesus lived the perfect life and became a human being. The natural response is, well, that's just not possible. But the answer is, with this one person, he did live the perfect life. Actually, he was God amongst us. The Christians believe that Jesus died on the cross. The logic is, a dead person cannot make any difference to anybody. But this one person did and can, because he can change lives. The Christian believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, dead people stay dead. That's logical, isn't it? But for the Christian, the logic here is that God raised Jesus up from the dead. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's madness. The difficulty for most of us in this room, we cannot remember back to the time when we thought like that. But the most of the people in Porton, Midsummer Norton, and the areas around, it just doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I don't know if anybody in this room is not a Christian yet. And maybe you're thinking this morning, Gary, I understand what you're saying. It just doesn't make sense. But there are things starting to come together here. And the penny's starting to drop. Can I just say, I want to encourage you this morning that God is beginning to work in your life. Because that's not logic that you're getting to that part. This is the work of God. This is the wisdom of God bringing you to that point. For the Jews, well, they wanted a sign. Show us. And even when Jesus walked on this earth, did many miracles, they still didn't believe it. The Greeks wanted wisdom, thoughts. What did they give him? But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God hath called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man wisdom, and the weakness of God is greater than man's strength. This was the point, this was the time when God stepped into history and dealt with the greatest human condition of humankind and dealt with sin. This was the time when God laid on Jesus all the sin, all the bitterness, and all the hatred that we've carried around with us. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Why didn't God just come along and wipe us all out and start afresh? Because on the cross, Jesus took the blame for what was yours and what was mine. It doesn't make sense. Why would God do that for me? Why would God do that for you? On the cross, all that was Jesus became ours. He looks at us as absolutely pure and perfect. It doesn't make sense, does it? How does he do that? On the cross, Jesus turns our lives around. He takes that burden away from us. Why would someone do that for us? Do that for you? It just doesn't make sense. I suppose a theological term would be grace. God's undeserved favor for us. Wow. We need to hear that again. Because so often as Christians, as we go along on that journey, we presume somehow we're doing God a favor by serving him. Somehow we're doing God a favor by turning up on a Sunday morning. We turn it all around, don't we? But God's wisdom is this: you have nothing, but I will give you everything. Remember the songwriters? In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. For those who are older, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who causes pain, for me to him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, O God, shouldst die for me? Remember I said I wasn't very good at school. I actually left school with very little exams at all. And if you looked at the followers of the Lord Jesus, I feel quite happy, really. Because when I look at them, they were common fishermen. They couldn't speak the Queen's English very well. They weren't well educated, but they turned the world upside down. Some of you are thinking this morning, I'm not so good as them. I'm not so good at thinking straight. I'm not as wise as the person sat next door to me. But have a quick look at them. Have a look. Because the passage says God chooses the foolish things. Have a look. God chooses those who are unwise. Have a look around you. The stupid things. God uses those people to bring the wisdom of God, his righteousness, his holiness. Let me just tell you this morning, if you're one of those people who think you're not good enough at any of those things, watch out. You're the person that God uses. He doesn't use the wise, the skillful, the people with great gifts. He uses ordinary people like you to go and share with your friends the foolishness of the cross, that Christ died for them, that he took the blame for them, that he could transform their lives. At the moment, I'm in a conversation with a chap who's just coming to his last year of medical school. And he gave me a telephone call, and I've known him as he was a small boy. He doesn't have a faith, but his parents does. He comes from an Indian background, and he said, "Gary, I want to talk to you, because if I talk to my mum and dad, I'll think I'll talk them out of faith. And I know that I can't talk you out of your faith. Can we have a conversation?" So over the weeks, we're having this conversation over Skype in between his clinics in hospital. And he said, "I wanted to have a conversation with you because at the moment in time, as a medical student, on one hand, I'm dealing with people and I'm dealing with parents whose children have just died. And I'm just struggling to work all of that out. On the other hand, I'm starting to save people's lives, but they're cabbages for the rest of their lives. And I can't work all this out." We talked about philosophy and we talked about faith. And I got to the end of the conversation, my last conversation with Matt on Skype. And I said to him, "Matt, we can carry on week after week doing this, and I don't mind doing that. We'll open up the Bible and we'll look at it. You will never get to a logical conclusion that you should follow the Lord Jesus. I can show you all the evidences, and I think we'll work through that, Matt. But you're going to have to take a step of faith. You see, for the Christian, believing is understanding, isn't it? For those who are not yet Christians, for those in Corinth, understanding would bring us to greater knowledge and greater belief. Let me tell you this morning, that's not true. For Matt, the stumbling block for him is not the logic of faith, but it's that step of faith, of trusting even though I do not see. Where are you in your Christian walk today? Are you struggling? Struggling to work it all out, can I just ask you just to trust God? And spend time in God's Word to discover more about Him? Can I encourage you, those who've been Christians for many years, this is the gift of God to you. God doesn't owe you anything. So don't act as if He does. For those of you who want to reach your Christian friends and neighbors and work colleagues and family members, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about His death. It seems foolish, I know, but God, through His Spirit, transforms people. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess, as we look around this room, there's none of us that are great. None of us have got all the wisdom. I just thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you call people like us. Ordinary, foolish, unwise. But you call us, Lord, to share the message of the cross. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, it's not about us, but it's about you through your Spirit, touching people's lives and bring them into a relationship with you. So Lord, help us, take that burden away from us. But also, Lord, encourage us to share more of you with those around us. I thank you, Lord. I thank you so very, very much that you chose me. And I thank you, you laid down your life for me. And today for that, Lord, we say thank you. a really, really big thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Gary. What a great message to get hold of and chew on together.
Forsaken, I've been set free. I've been set free.